We're so indeed grateful for this opportunity to be here at Union Church one more time. And I'm only here on Sunday morning once a month, and other places, other times. And we're get a report from here, generally speaking. And last week, we had several out. Some still out today, but for those of you who were out last Sunday, who are back today, we thank God for your presence. I think about so much about what Brother Jewell prayed a few moments ago, about what a wonderful place Union Church has been in my lifetime. And I'm sure before then. But I think the sign that says 1887, this church was constituted. And I trust that we're still walking the old paths and keeping a house in such a way the Lord would never remove the candlestick from us. And I talked to some of the members here, you know, not as many young folks as there was at one time here at this church. Like Brother Jewell prayed this morning, many have moved away. And, but the Lord said he would not leave himself without a witness. And I trust that we'll continue to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints here at Union Church. And that this will be like a city upon a hill that cannot be hid. It'll be a refuge that my children, perhaps my grandchildren one day, can come to this place and set their affection upon things above. We appreciate so much Brother Joe, Brother Levi leading the songs. It's always it's such a blessing to continue to hear Brother Levi's voice mature. And he sung a few moments ago, I can on this promise live and on this promise die. Friends, one day, one sweet day, our trials will be over. The Son of God's going to do exactly what he promised that he would. When he told those there on the Sea of Galilee, along the shore of Galilee, he said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus shall in like manner return. You know, as Brother Wayne Myers used to tell us, you know why I know he's coming back? Because he promised that he would, and he cannot lie. I do beg an entrance in your prayers this morning. I know if there's any preaching to be done, it's going to be with me being endued from the Holy Spirit with power to speak in his name. You know, regardless of how much we study, there's not any preaching. And I trust you're not looking at man this morning. If you're looking at me, you're going to go away discontented. We trust we'll look to the throne of God. And, you know, every subject I try to preach on, to me, is a beautiful subject. for the most part, they are. And but sometimes maybe I don't deliver in such a way to get my point across like I intend to. This morning, I trust you'll pray for us as we turn to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 22, beginning in verse 30. It says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I looked for a man that stood in the gap. Now, just I'll give you a quick Super Bowl report, and we'll move on from that. You know, when the Chiefs and Eagles play this afternoon, there are going to be millions of people glued to their television sets watching that and watching with interest, maybe pulling for one team or the other. I will tell you, number 41 for the Chiefs is Brother James Winchester from the church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. So I hope we don't have any bad snaps. he's a long snapper for them. And you know, I've heard all week about the leading up to this, and this has a point. We'll move on. You know, the best way to beat Patrick Mahomes, a quarterback for the Chiefs, is to keep him on the sideline. I've heard that more than once this week. If he's not on the field, he can't beat you. So I think the Eagles are going to try to take those big mammoth linemen, and they're going to try to open some holes and let Saquon Barkley run through them and try to eat up some clock and keep Mr. Mahomes over there on the sideline as a spectator as much as possible. But now what Kansas City is going to do, they're going to try to put a man in the gap, try to shut down those breaches in the line of scrimmage. And I was a part of a conversation not too far back, and some Bogotilla football players back in the early 70s talk about playing North Pike High School, and they said there was no breach. in the center of the North Pike line because Mighty Joe Young was standing there on playing defense. And he had to try to run outside the tackles if he was going to gain any yardage on Bogachetta. But I heard a man tell me some advice one time, and I trust you'll take this home with you, that one man, and that's generic, that's just mankind, that's not males, that's male or female, one man totally committed can make a difference. You never forget that. One man totally committed can make a difference. You know, sometimes, and I've been able to work in a position where I've interacted with a lot of people and had a lot of opportunity to influence lives, I trust, in a positive manner. But, you know, sometimes we say, do I really make a difference in what I do? Do I make a difference in this world? I can tell you this morning, if you're seated at Union Church, you're making a difference right now. You make a difference to me, I can tell you. I know the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, but I prefer more than two or three. I remember the old building over there when it seemed like we were just packed in there. And I long for the day again when the saints of God will return to the church and be maybe more faithful. We've been complacent somewhat. But, you know, the Bible says if my people, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a passage of Scripture we're all very familiar with, if my people, that's a lot right there, if my people. Who are his people? The ones he chose in the covenant of grace before the world began. And we'll try to mention some of that this morning as we go forward. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You know, one thing it says about Moses in Scripture that we'll look at that a little bit more in just a few moments, but in Psalm 106, verse 23, I'll paraphrase it rather than turn and read it verbatim, but it says something to the effect that God had somewhat intentions to destroy the people of Israel for their wickedness and disobedience. And it said, had not Moses, his chosen, stood in the breach to turn his wrath away from them. One man totally committed can make a difference. Yeah, Moses was chosen for his position. Who chose him? God did. You know, he tried to make excuses, didn't he? He said, I'm of a slow speech and stammering of tongue. He said, it's okay. Aaron's a good speaker. Your brother Aaron, I'll send him with you. He'll be your mouthpiece. Don't make excuses. And I'm talking to me this morning. Let's make excuses. Let's find a way. Let's stand in the breach. Let's stand in the gap that we may not allow the enemy to come in. In the book of Ezekiel here in this chapter, we find in a terrible situation. And, you know, sometimes Sister Polly and Sister Christy and I talk about school stuff and about teaching. And I'm pretty good with acronyms sometimes or getting mental clues to help me remember stuff. So what I'm going to preach to you today, I'll talk to you about today is PB Levi's, like the jeans. Now, Primitive Baptist Levi's should have the knees worn out on them. You know, when I was a kid, if you wore jeans that were had holes all in them, you were kind of embarrassed when you got off the bus. Now, you're embarrassed if you don't have holes in them, I believe. But we ought to be on our knees praying. You know, I've been reading a book about health span and not lifespan necessarily, about how long I live, but it's got some things on there that I'm developing my list right now of what now it's going to be a heptogenarian, I guess you call it, decathlon. 10 things I want to be able to do when I turn 70 years of age, Brother Jamie. And I'm dividing my list into that. One of the things I want to be able to do, I told you not too long ago, I remember my Uncle Jerry said one thing to remember about his mama, my Aunt Velma, Sister Velma Nettles Myers, was a faithful member of this church, Brother Jewel. He said, one thing I remember about my mama is every morning she made up her bed and knelt beside it and prayed. And one of them, the top of my decathlon list is when I turn 70, I got a cushioned mat beside my bed. I want to be able to kneel down and pray right there and be able to stand up. I'm going to work toward that. You know, the best way to achieve that, you know, the best way to achieve that goal is to do it every day from now until I turn 70. But even if I could do it at age 70, if I can do it this morning, it's by the grace of God that I can kneel down and stand up. You don't have to be in that position to pray. God, one time I said in Scripture, He looked up toward heaven. We'll look at that before we close this morning. He stood and looked up toward His eyes toward heaven. Friends, the main thing that we need to do, we need to pray in humble submission before our God and understanding fully that He's able to deliver us. But let's get back to these Primitive Baptist blue jeans for just a minute. These are seven things that were going on in what Ezekiel referred to about Jerusalem as a bloody city. The first thing to pee was they profane the Sabbath day. They profane the Sabbath. You know, and we keep talking about Moses. We'll go back to Moses in just a few moments. But in Exodus chapter 20, he received the things called the Ten Commandments. God wrote them two different times upon tablets of stone. And the first time Moses broke them, but the second time he came down from the mountain with those, and they were, he said, I will write my laws in their heart and print them in their minds. Teach every man to know me. I butchered that, didn't I? I don't even try to quote that anymore. It's not coming to me this morning. But teach every man and his neighbor to know me, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. It says that I believe in that regard. This morning I ask you, who is going to stand in the breach? Have you identified breaches in your life? They profane the Sabbath day when the Lord specifically told us, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou work, and on the seventh day thou shalt have rest. And the best place to rest for me is right here at the house of God. The second thing is innocent blood, the PB, blood. Like I told you a few moments ago, Ezekiel referred to it. He asked there at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 22, he said, Lord, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Wilt thou blood judge the bloody city? Let's get to the Levites part. L is lewdness. Sexual immorality was rampant among, and this wasn't just the citizens of Jerusalem, it was among the ministers, the religious leaders, and the political government officials, if you will. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Friends, I told you a few moments ago, the Lord had said He was going to pour His wrath out. He had intention to pour His wrath out upon Israel another time when they were building golden calves. And, you know, that's one of the most ridiculous things in the Bible. It's when they come down when Moses came down from that mountain, he'd been gone 40 days and 40 nights, communed with God up there, didn't look upon His face. He couldn't do that and live, but he communed with God up there and brought those Ten Commandments back down, and they had made a golden calf and said, this is what led us out of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage, excuse me. And Aaron, who I think wasn't he three years older than Moses or vice versa? Miriam was the oldest. Either Moses or Aaron was 3 years older than the other one. Look it up if you really want to know that. But regardless, whether the older brother or the younger brother, he said, yeah, we just threw gold from our earrings and jewelry into the fire, and it came out this calf. You think Moses believed that at all? No, so the Bible said they fashioned it with a graven tool. But the Bible, I told you, just said that Moses, the Lord was about to pour His wrath upon the children of Israel. And Moses, the chosen one, stood in the breach as an intercessor to turn God's wrath away from the children of Israel. So they profaned the Sabbath. They shed innocent blood. They committed lewdness. They were extortioners, taking money from people without just cause. They vexed the fatherless and the widows. They troubled the fatherless and the widows. You know, they didn't have the New Testament yet, but what does James 1:27 say? Pure religion and undefiled is this, what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from this world. Now, keeping yourself unspotted from the world is going to be a difficult, difficult task. But looking out for the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows, that's not an impossible task there. We can all do that if we will commit to do it. One man totally committed can make a difference, as we mentioned with Moses here a few moments ago. Idols, they made idols. And the S in PB Levi's, the S is they set at light their father and mother. I had to look up what that meant exactly. And you know what it means? It means they lightly regarded their father and mother. In Exodus chapter 20, right down in the Ten Commandments, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Friends, I know some parents who really aren't worthy of honor. They have failed miserably at parenting. I've seen them in my lifetime. They aren't here in this church. They're zero here. So therefore, children here need to honor their father and their mother. We say, well, my father and my mother are deceased. We still honor them. We still honor them. I remember one time we were doing I've mentioned this here before, I think. We were doing a cheer one time. It's the student section for our girls' basketball team. Brother Jamie, when I was in high school, we were doing a cheer we learned from a college team that really wasn't appropriate. Brother Lloyd Young came over there. He knew I was one in the group. He's probably the only one I knew in the group. Brother Jewel, you know what he said to me? He said, Mick, what would Wayne say if he knew you was cheering that? You know how many more times we did that cheer? Zero. He didn't have to threaten to have me escorted from the gym or anything of that nature. All he had to do was say, what would Wayne say? Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the earth. Now Moses over there, let's look at him for just a few moments. Let's go back. Let's go back over to the Old Testament, a little further in the Old Testament. We're already in the Old Testament with Ezekiel, of course. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. And we talked about the wickedness of the children of Israel. They've been in Egyptian bondage for 430 years of the 10 plagues that were placed upon the Egyptians. And those plagues were incredible. Go read about them. There were frogs in their kneading troughs. There were frogs in their bedchambers. There was darkness in Egypt. There was light in Goshen. All kind of livestock, murrain, and so forth. And these plagues. And the 10th plague, of course, was the death of the firstborn. And all the Israelites had to do to protect their firstborn was to make sure there was blood over the doorposts and over the lintels. That's all they'd do, kill a Passover lamb, smear the blood over the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over. But the Bible says over in Egypt, there was not a house. There was not a house where there was not death. I can't even begin to imagine the devastation and the degree of sadness in Egypt at that time. But these children of Israel had seen these. They had seen this, the greatness of God and how he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. 430 years they were there. Joseph even died in Egypt, and they took him. They buried him in Egypt, of course. And they said, you know, he told them, said, he knew they were going back to Canaan's land because God had promised him a land filled with milk and honey, a land of milk and honey that he had promised unto the descendants of Abraham. Joseph knew that they were descendants of Abraham, and he knew it was going to happen. So he told them, he said, they're going to bury me here in Egypt. They buried him in a coffin in Egypt after he was so kind to his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis when Jacob's addressing them, maybe at the end of Exodus, whichever it was. But he was very kind to his brothers. It was at the end of Genesis. He said, they would certainly do requite me for the evil that I've done unto them. The brothers said that, but Joseph said, he was kind unto them. He spake kind unto them, and what did he do? He said he nourished their little ones. And Joseph had the third and fourth generation sat up on his knees. You talk about a blessed man, but he died of an Egyptian bondage. He said, but you know, when the Lord releases you from captivity, take my bones back with you. You've heard me say before here, young brother Ricky Meyer that I talked about before, and if we'd been a brother to Joseph, he'd ask us to take his bones back to Canaan's land to bury him. You know, Brother Ricky and I told him, he'll never know. And until the day of the resurrection, then it won't matter then where the Lord calls him from, he'll be fine. But they dug up his bones and took him back with him. But the journey that should have took him 11 days, it took him 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness because of disobedience. And again, I told you a few moments ago that the Lord was ready to pour out his wrath upon them, but one man, the man Moses, who he had chosen because he stood in the breach, turned the wrath of God away from the children of Israel on this particular occasion. You find where Moses offered some prayers. And when he came down from the mountain, and I tell you, Moses was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. Moses was just like us. He was a sinner. How do I know he's a sinner? Because he died. I have things in this book that, you know, but I've told you before many times that I'm thankful the things I've done in my life aren't in this book. I like to forget about them. I don't like to remember them. But these mortal men who were in this Bible and women who transgressed God's laws and were disobedient at times, their record is ever before us. But we can learn from lessons in the Bible, both positive and negative. And I try to emulate sometimes in my life people who have a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth, and who are faithful to the things of God. You know, when, as a matter of fact, to stand for, you know, that country music song, you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. I remember as a child hearing brother Harold Young and Brother Joe and Brother Harry. After Brother Harold passed away, Brother Danny stepped in. They'd sing a song called "On Your Knees," or "Taller Than Trees." I don't know what the exact title of it is, but. You know, yesterday over here at that shower, I was out there looking at that painting that Sister Louise Young Nunnery did in memory of her dad, Brother John Young, who was a faithful member of this church. And it looked like to me the Felder's Campground Swamp, perhaps. And there's somebody in the midst of the trees on their knees praying. Friends, like I say, sometimes standing requires kneeling. Standing for something requires us to get on our knees and be faithful and petition God to deliver us. Sister Sharon, before church, we had taken prayer requests. She asked, mentioned Brother Joe to pray for this nation. Friends, we need to pray for this nation. This nation is doing some of the seven things, P.B. Levi's that I talked about to you just a few moments ago. Those same things are still rampant in American society today. And the Lord would be just if he turned his wrath upon us. But I trust, you know, over there in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was lobbying for the children of Israel, was he not? Over there at Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city, what did he ask? He said, "Lord, if I find 50 righteous, will you spare the city?" He went down to 45. He went down to 40. He went down to 30. He went down to 20. He went down to 10. And the only ones that were spared from there was Abraham, his nephew Lot, and Lot's two daughters. You know, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I think only four escaped. If I remember correctly, only four escaped. I don't know what the population was in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time, but nearly the whole city was devastated. But the Lord spared those. And he'll spare us too, I believe, if we are willing to stand in the breach. Look with me in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 31. This is what Moses returned unto the Lord and said. This is what he prayed. Exodus 32, 31. "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." He goes on from that, but he begged for forgiveness of them. He said, sometimes we need to confess our sins, don't we? Not that the Lord don't know it, but that we acknowledge to him that we know it's sin. And he said, yeah, they committed a great sin. Moses knew who led them out of Egyptian bondage. It was God the Father. It was the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. It wasn't a golden calf that led them out of Egyptian bondage. That was ridiculous, absurd, the height of absurdity to think about. Look with me over there. If you go into Exodus chapter 33, we'll find this time what he prayed, let's begin in verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." And here's what Moses said in verse 12. Here's what he prayed this time. "Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses returned and said, he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You know the song that we sing sometimes, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go." Friends, I think that's a prayer we ought to offer before God at every time there's a change in my life. Brother Luke was talking about a job interview he's got coming up. I know some apprehension about that, and there's some opportunity there. A lot of things to pray about in that situation, but pray, Lord, if you go with me, I'll go. But you're not going with me. Let's don't leave right here. But he'll go with you. He'll go with you. We have to, you know, so many, we talk about our young people in this church. So many of them moved away for job opportunities and so forth. But friends, wherever you go, if you'll commit your way to him, the Lord will go with you. He'll go with you. You know, we continue to read about Moses. I'll try to wrap this up real quickly. Moses, how old was he when he died? 120. He was 120. At the end of Deuteronomy, I think Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible says he was 120 years of age. His eyesight was not dim, and his force was not abated. Now, I do not have, the goal of that book I've been reading is to develop a centurion decathlon. In other words, if you live to be 100, what the 10 things you'll be able to do. I'm not worried about centurion decathlon right now. I don't even know what a 120-year-old decathlon would be, but that's way beyond a centurion. But Moses said his eyesight was not dim and his force was not abated. You remember in Exodus chapter 17, the Lord had told him they were out there in the wilderness and there was no water for them to drink. And the Lord told him, said, speak to the rock, bring that rod of Aaron, bring the assembly together and speak to the rock. And he spoke to that rock and the water came forth abundantly. And the children of Israel did drink and their cattle also. And in Numbers chapter 20, same scenario. They're extremely thirsty. They're needing water. The Lord told him to do the same thing, except this time speak to the rock. Don't smite the rock. He smote the rock twice, I think, in Exodus chapter 17. Numbers chapter 20, he smote the rock again. Although the Lord told him to speak to the rock. And because God is gracious, because we have a God of mercy, water still came from that rock. And the children and the beasts did drink to their satisfaction. But it cost Moses something. And again, I told you a few moments ago, it said that the Lord was going to pour his wrath upon on the children of Israel had not Moses, whom he had chosen, stood in the breach and turned his wrath away from them. Psalm 106, verse 23. One man can make a difference if we're faithful in what God has asked us to do and told us to do and instructed us to do. And I used to feel bad for Moses. He went up to that mountaintop. He went to the top of Mount Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah. That song we sing sometimes, Sweet Hour of Prayer, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. But I used to feel sorry for Brother Moses, and I said, Lord, sometimes we look at things and you say, well, that wasn't fair. What God does is just. You hear me? What He does is just. But the Lord sent a servant my way one time, Brother Sam Bryant, that helped me with that. I think it was out at Mount Gilead Church. I don't remember exactly where he was preaching, but I used to think, maybe the Lord's a little tough on Moses in that situation. But brother, he went to the top of the mountain. He said, he showed him, he let him look over into Canaan's land, but said, you're not going to enter. But Moses, if anybody tells you they know where Moses' grave is, they're lying to you. God buried him, and nobody knows where he's buried. God knows, and one day he's going to call him from that grave. And Brother Sam Bryant said, I used to think Moses got an unfair shake in that thing, but said when I realized that he got something better than the promised land. He got something better than the land flowing with milk and honey. His soul and his spirit ascended to the Father, and that's where he is right now. His grave, his body is somewhere in the earth, somewhere over there in the Middle East. And one day, the God, when he comes to gather his children home, he's going to call Moses' body from that grave. And he's going to be just like us, friends. He's going to be called and caught up together in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me try to finish up this morning as we look a little bit more into men who were totally committed, who made a difference. Remember the name of John the Baptist. What do we know about John the Baptist from Scripture? Talked about him a good bit in the New Testament, particularly in the books of Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And we know that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said he's a voice that crieth in the wilderness. A voice that crieth in the wilderness. We know before he was born that his parents were old. Elizabeth and Zechariah were very aged. We know that He would be born again of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Can God do that? Well, certainly he can. If he did it for John the Baptist, he can do it for us. You heard me say before here at this church, so there are people who tell me that they know the very moment they were born again of the Spirit of God. And I will not deny your personal experience. Because Brother Ricky Harker said one time, he said I used to get kind of frustrated by people that referred to Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior until I realized that's exactly what he is. Your experience may not be just like mine. But I remember an old building sitting right over there. One time we were over there on a Sunday morning, and I was sitting by my mama and Sister Doris Myers. My brother Ricky was right there with me. And I think I was 4, best I can remember. And I was crying in church that morning, and I still remember vividly Sister Doris saying, "Sharon, what's wrong with Mickey?" And my mama said, "I don't know, Doris." Brother Joe, I don't think anything was wrong with me that day. I think something was right with me. That God had born me again. The Holy Spirit had born me again. Right there in that old church, right there, right across the rocks right there. But we knew that he was going to be born again of the Spirit of God, be endued with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Bible hinted that he might be a Nazarite because it did give some of the, in context, it did mention one of the things about not drinking wine or strong drink. We know his name was going to be called John, and that he was the son. Because as a matter of fact, it said Elizabeth, who was she's an older lady. There's some things you can't hide forever. You know what? It said she hid herself for about 5 months. But I saw Sister Lauren McCaffrey Wilson the other night, and she's due in May. And I said, "Girl, I bet other women are hating on you because you can't tell it's that close." But after 5 months, she could no longer hide herself. And on the eighth day, when John was to be circumcised, the Bible before his birth, it said this, that there will be many that will rejoice at his birth. And now we are the eighth day, time for the circumcision. The Bible says that many neighbors and friends came and rejoiced with Elizabeth and Zechariah over the birth of this baby. And they called him Zechariah, like Zechariah Jr. And what did Zechariah tell him? His name is John. And the Bible said he should be called John even before he was born. The Lord revealed that to Zechariah. He said those who were gathered there, neighbors and friends, said, "We don't have anybody in our family named John." He took a writing tablet. I forget exactly how it's worded, but he said he wrote upon that tablet, "His name is John." Now, John the Baptist, we mentioned Moses, lived to be 120. He stood in the breach, didn't he? The Bible says he did. He made a difference. John the Baptist stood in the breach. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's a voice that crieth in the wilderness, saying, "The one that cometh after me is preferred before me because he was before me." When it cometh after me. They were born about 6 months apart. Jesus Christ about 6 months after John the Baptist. How in the world can somebody born 6 months after you be before you? Only one way. Only happened one time. John chapter 1, that's a different John. That's not John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, of course, we said, "In the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth." John the Baptist was preaching there in the wilderness and said because of his faithfulness, many were turned toward Jesus Christ. We all have pet peeves, and you heard me say before, one of mine is I run into some of my friends who are in the ministry and leadership positions in the church who I love dearly. And I've had them tell me before that they led this person to Christ and led that person to Christ. And one day, they're going to catch me on a bad day and say, "No, you ain't led nobody to Christ. You may have turned them toward Christ like John the Baptist did, but you hadn't led them." Because John chapter 6 deals with that emphatically. It says, "No man," you know what no man means? Nobody. None of us, none of anybody's ever lived. "No man can come unto me except what? My Father, which is in heaven, draw him." So yeah, if the strongest man in the world has got you hooked to a rope and he's pulling you toward him, I can lead you to him. I can lead you to that. But it's an irresistible call when the Lord speaks to his children. But John the Baptist, you know, there was one, you know, the Bible says John the Baptist was not that light, but he was here to point us toward that light that would come. And Jesus Christ came, walked about 60 miles to be baptized. And when he came to John the Baptist, expressing his desire to be baptized, what did John the Baptist say? I have need to be baptized of thee. He baptized him in that Jordan River, and the Bible says that there was a voice from heaven. Jesus Christ was there, God the Father was there, and the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily shape of a dove and lighted upon Jesus Christ there in the River Jordan. And a voice from heaven, what? Saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's my advice to you today. Hear ye him. How are we going to hear him? We're going to read his book. We're going to stop and listen. I've never heard the audible voice of God. People asked me before, would you love to hear the audible voice of God? I said, I don't know. It depends on what he's telling me. If he's telling me this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, shout it from the mountaintops, Lord. But as my mama looked at me on a few occasions in my life and said, son, I'm out, so outdone with you right now. I don't know what to do. Lord, if you're going to tell me that, I don't want to hear it. I don't hear it. Just look over me with mercy, God. I know I fall so many times. I fail you, God. That's not my intention, but that's what I do. But John the Baptist, what a wonderful example. And I left out some things about John the Baptist. You can go back and read it. I'm going to look at one more this morning. And then read a little bit more in your hearing, and we'll close. name of Caleb in the Bible. Caleb. Any parents that name their sons Caleb, I think is making a good choice of a name. I love that name. A lot can be learned from Caleb in Scripture. He'd been in Egyptian bondage. He was of the lineage of Judah. He was in the tribe of Judah. And they came back. It's in the wilderness again. It was an 11-day journey. Because when Jacob died in Egypt, Joseph asked for permission to bury his father back in Canaan's land. And it was an 11-day journey. You imagine what a funeral procession it must have been with all the chariots and the horses of Pharaoh that went with him. Because Pharaoh had respect for Joseph because he was another man totally committed. And he made a tremendous difference in this world. It took him 11 days and 11 days back. But now this 11-day journey took 40 years because they wandered in the wilderness because of disobedience. They got there and saw the children of Anak. They sent out 12 spies to go out and see about this enemy. And 10 came back and they were shaking in their boots. Joshua and Caleb had a different story. Matter of fact, it said Caleb stilled the congregation. Man, it said congregation there, but he stilled the people, I think it said. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, because we are able to overcome it. The other ten, is what they said, those children of Anak, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We cannot defeat this enemy. But this Bible says, if God be for us, what? Who then can be against us? We need to be committed to the things of God like Caleb was. And Caleb had a different spirit about him, and it paid great dividends for Caleb as you go forward in the Bible reading about him. He knew the Lord had promised them this land of milk and honey. He knew his promise unto the descendants of Abraham, those who were obedient. And Caleb, you find later over in what's that in the book of Joshua in chapter 14, chapter 15, right in there. You'll find he's 85 years old. This goes back to that health span, lifespan thing I've been talking about this morning. I'm reading a book outside of this book and trying to maintain some independence as I grow older, not having my children have to take care of me or others take care of me. We all will be as independent as we can, as long as we can. I understand that. Caleb, though, said he was 85 years old. It says over in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 15. 40 years had been coming out of Egypt. Now it's time to inherit Canaan's land. Now he's 85. He was 45 when he left Egypt. Now he's 85. And he said, I'm stronger now than I was then. Now, those of you, nobody in here, none of you men are 85 yet. But when you get 85 and you tell me you're strong than you were when you're 45, I will buy you lunch and we'll sit down and I will listen. And the question is, how did you do it? What are you doing to maintain that degree of stamina at this age? He was 85 and he was stronger at 85 than he was at 45. That is possible, but all the men in the United States that are stronger at 85 than were 45 could probably sit on that pew right there, I would imagine. It wouldn't mean much more than that. And it would take a deep commitment. They're 45, they weren't physically fit, and then they make a commitment after that. Well, they realize, you know, this tabernacle will be dissolved. This body is become it's corruptible, but it will put on a body that's incorruptible some sweet day. But Caleb, you'll find his daughter Aksa ask him for an inheritance. She wanted the upper and nether springs, the upper and lower springs. Water was a valuable commodity during this time, friends. They didn't have rural water. They didn't have pumps that pumped it out of the ground like we have now. And I don't have to tell you, you have to have drinking water to survive. But he was 85 years old, stronger than he had been when he was 45, he said, when he left Egypt. And his children inherited something. Now, I've told you many times before, the Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Yeah, we all try to put a little money away sometimes to leave for our children, to help them financially when we depart the scenes of this life. But because I read this book and because I've been taught by godly men and faithful women in my lifetime, my greatest desire is to leave a good name for my children. And then you pay the bills best you can. The Lord will bless you. David said one time, I was once young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. I want to read with you over in John chapter 17, I think it is. John 17, here is the intercessor. Here is the man that made a difference. The biggest difference in the history of the world, because he was not part half man and half God. He was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you a little bit from the scripture this morning. And I'm going to turn to one other place as I close. Chapter 17 of the book of John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the world which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Over in Isaiah, I'm at the time to read it, but I'll try to quote at it. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. Isaiah 58, 12. It says, talks about those who have built the old waste places. Have built the old waste places, and I tell you what, this is too good for me to misquote it. Bear with me. I turn there to me. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. That's one of the verses I should be able to quote, but I want to get it to you. This will be my closing statement, so to speak, this morning. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. Wait on me. I'll be there in just a moment. And they shall be of these, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I told you this morning, we've been the beneficiary of some who should be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of the paths to dwell in. They have repaired foundations that have benefited many generations. The Bible says here that I will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You heard me say many times, the last thing I want to do is do something in this life that my great-great-grandchildren will have to bear a burden for. But on the other side, if we stand in the breach, if we stand in the gap, there's a whole different situation. It'll turn 180 degrees, and it will give something of sustenance, something of great value to many generations who will come after us. I trust it's been of some benefit to you. If it is, you give God all the glory and honor. Continue to pray for me and Brother James and all the ministers among our people and other faith in order too, that the flock of Christ's pasture may be fed as we sojourn on this earth. May God bless you. It's our prayer this morning.